last week we began a series of, let me say it this way, last week we began preaching in the book of John. And I want to continue that this week. And so let's read the first 13 verses of the book of John. Now one thing, before we read, I want to say just a couple of things. One is, when John's writing the gospel, and this is what we looked at last week, and I need to say this again, because some are here that weren't here last week. When John tells us why he's writing the gospel, writing the book that he's writing, he says in John 20, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That you may, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, where do you begin? The demons believe that Jesus was the Christ. So he obviously doesn't mean, these are written so you factually believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Judas believed that Jesus was the Christ. Roman Catholics, in a manner of speaking, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believes that Jesus is the Christ. In a manner of speaking, naturally. Okay? When John's writing, John's not writing absent doctrine or absent theology or any of the sort. John's writing to both because the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit converts the elect. And John is also writing because the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit hardens the reprobate. And John knows this. And so John is submitted to God. And John is writing with the intention and the hope that, and the knowledge that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you would have life in his name. Okay? But he also knows, of course, that there are other men, other people, many, perhaps, who won't believe. So, it's not a matter of facts, is my point. It's not a matter of like, okay, if you believe these facts, then you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Didn't the Pharisees in John 9, didn't they believe the fact that the man that was in front of them was made to see? They did. Because they said, well, this guy can't be from God because he's done this on the Sabbath. You see? So right in front of us, the question is, do we have eyes to see? Right in front of us, it's obvious that natural sight doesn't mean you see the light. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So that's the purpose for John writing. In the providence of God, in the goodness of God, in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, in the truth of God, in the justice of God, John is writing knowing that the words that are written are by the Holy Spirit, and they will be used by the Holy Spirit to convert the elect, to convert those for whom Christ died. Many more things we could say. I kind of lost track of what I was, some other introductory things. Oh, I know. One other thing was, John's opening the book, and he's laying down some groundwork. He's putting down a foundation from which the entire book is constructed, you could say, or built upon, you could say. Not that it's a work of John. John is seeking to express in very thematic ways, and John is different than Paul and Peter and even Matthew, Mark, and even Luke in the way that he writes. Okay? We know this, for example, from 1 John. 1 John can be a very difficult book to understand sort of academically because it speaks in sort of what appears to be very general ways. Same with the book of John. But at the same time, John speaks very specifically at other times too, and we're going to see a lot of that. My point is, John speaks in very thematic ways. He means he has theme, and he's going to lay down that theme, and that's indisputable. So he says, Jesus Christ was God and is God. Not just was God, but is God. Jesus Christ, and we'll read it. I don't want to get too far along, but you understand what I'm saying. He's laying down the foundation for the entire book. Lastly, do we even understand how radical this would have been? Can we place ourselves in the days of the apostles? Have you ever thought about that? See, we live in a culture where we think that Jesus Christ, everybody knows about Jesus Christ and the Bible and yada yada, you know, on and on. You know what I'm saying? But in the days that John writes, it had been, before Jesus Christ came, it had been 450 years since the last prophecy of Malachi. 450 years. There would have been built up, and it's necessary for us to think about this, there would have been built up an entire construct of false religion. I mean, from decades. Think about how false religion infects the church, the true church today, in a matter of months or years. Can you imagine? Can you just consider how utterly radical it was when Jesus Christ and John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus Christ entered into this world in the incarnation. How utterly diametrically opposite in his teaching and his person and his work and in everything about him. The opposite in what the Messiah was going to be and who he was going to be and what he was going to do and how he was going to come into this world. Can you imagine how absolutely opposite it was from the construct that would have been built up over over four centuries of works religion that comes in the name of the scriptures. So that Pharisaism, what we call Pharisaism or Sadduceeism or any kind of understanding of the scripture whereby we can use what God has given to us as a way that we can recommend ourselves to God, that's the fundamental premise of false religion. By the way, people who worship sticks and stones do exactly that. Do you ever think of that? They take what God has given in creation and they seek to use that to reconcile themselves to God. Do you ever think of that? It's the same premise as all false religions. So the Pharisees, not just the Pharisees, but Israel itself, would have had within it. It's not speculative to say that there would have been reams and reams of commentaries on the scriptures. There would have been we know there was, because Jesus Christ said, what, in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it has been said, love God and hate your enemies. But I say, you see what I'm saying? Or love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. So when he says you have heard it has been said, where do you think he was drawing from? Where was Jesus Christ drawing from? Well, he was drawing from the instruction and the teaching of those who were studying the scriptures, and they were elaborating to the people. They were scribes. They were teachers. You see, like Nicodemus. Okay. So you get the point I want to make here. I don't want to go too far afield. Is that when Jesus Christ came and the gospel that he preached was radical. Was radical. When I say radical, I mean it was completely contrary to what the natural mind thought. And so the same is true when John and the apostles wrote. there were very few Christians relative to the number of people on the face of the earth. And what they were saying was radical. Was they would have been said, you're a cult. They would have been said, you're what do you think, who do you think you are? Are you the only ones who are saved on the face of the earth? They would have heard all sorts of slander and all sorts of vile and hatred spewed against them because they were simply expressing a testimony of the promise of God being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. But that we have to remember that this one, as we consider our own day and consider as we read this book and how different it is than the way it's commonly understood. All right. Man, there goes half the time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John's laying down some very basic foundational points. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Okay? End of sentence. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is saying that God is not just one person. He's at least two. And really, he knows there's three. Okay? So he is testifying to the Trinity. He's testifying to the existence of God. He's testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ, this person, human being, physical person, who came into this creation, is God. Now, can you digest that? He is God. Is anything outside of his control? He is God. Is he going to show and demonstrate the character and the wisdom and the justice and the mercy and the grace and the truth of God? He is God. He is the very image of the Father. It doesn't say he is the very image of God. Now, if we use the word God meaning the Father, it does say that. He is the very image of the Father. He is God. That's what John is saying. He is God. So when they looked at him, when they saw him, some saw him any number of ways. Most saw him as a man or a prophet. John is saying the regenerate eye sees him spiritually as God. Okay. Says he is the Word. In the beginning was Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's a number of things, there's so much that can be said here. We said it a lot last week. But I want us to, just a few things. One, one thing this means is that the Word incarnate equals the Word of the Gospel. The Word incarnate, you could say, is an incarnate expression of the meaning of God and the Gospel. They are not separated. They are inseparable. So when we see Christ, we see the Father and the Son, because He is God. And yet, we can't see God, the Father. And we can't see God, the Holy Spirit. John 3. We can't see where He comes from and where He goes, but we see the effect of Him. But we see Christ. You understand? So that while Christ is co-equal and co-existent and co-eternal and co-powerful with God the Father and God the Son, and He is God, we as human beings are not invisible. We are not all-powerful. We are not what the Holy Spirit is and what God the Father is. But there is a measure of what Christ is that we are. Now, that's very basic, but the point is that our contact with God and the one that we see physically and the one that is declared to us as far as the means by which God is reconciling man to Himself, the way that God is solving the problem that occurred in Genesis 2. If I'm wrong there, it's just an error of, it's not an error in doctrine, it's an error in just math or whatever, awareness. Or the one who fulfills the promise in Genesis 3 that God uses is the God-man Jesus Christ. In other words, you could say in truth, you could say He is certainly the means by which, the ground by which we are reconciled, and He is the one that we see physically. Now, we can't see Him, He lived 2,000 years ago. John is testifying of it. So, in that sense, as we are united with all Christians, He is God that we have seen physically, for lack of, I don't want to go too far with this, but, and I don't want to speak out of turn, but, John is setting Christ in front of us as the image of the invisible God. And so the point is, hear Him. This is what God the Father says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Now that happens, and we see Him now, and we hear Him through the work of the Spirit. So God is inseparable. But nonetheless, our sins weren't judged in the Holy Spirit, though God is inseparable. God, the Holy Spirit, did not do the work of atonement as a man, though God is inseparable. It's Christ. Christ is our brother. Christ is our prophet. Christ is our door. Christ is our light. Christ is our life. Christ is our way. Christ is the truth. You see? All right. Secondly, look up, just quickly turn to Psalm 130. We just sang it. When it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look, we sang Psalm 130. He says, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Now, what's the psalmist? Is the psalmist regenerate? Yes. What is the psalmist saying? In his word, I do hope. And he waits for the Lord. In his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch in the morning, etc., etc. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist sees something. The psalmist hopes in something. The psalmist says, and in his word I do hope. The psalmist, we sang this, the psalmist is saying that I have absolute confidence, unwavering confidence, by the power of God, that what God has said he will do on my account, he absolutely will do. And he will do it because he has promised me. And he has promised that he will do it. By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. By the promise, and by the oath, God swearing by himself, on himself. Okay? If I don't do what I say I'm going to do, then cut me in two, God is saying basically to Abraham. By the promise and by the oath. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By the oath, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, the psalmist is believing in the word of God. He's resting in the word of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the word of God? And John says it. So the psalmist is resting and hoping in Christ. Absolutely. Without defect. He believes the gospel. Does he know, does the psalmist in Psalm 130? The psalmist wrote this. Now remember, Psalm 130 appears here in your Bible. Okay? It's back here. It's only this much revelation, so to speak. Okay? The whole New Testament isn't written. Much of the prophecies haven't come. Isaiah 53 has not been written yet. When the psalmist, make sure of that. Psalm 130, right? Was it a song of ascent, or was it a song? Okay, I don't know. Sorry. The song of ascent could have been happening after the nation came back from the captivity in Babylon, and so it could have been happening. But you get the point. When David wrote the psalms, David was writing the Psalms, for example, before Isaiah 53 was ever written. Was David believing in Isaiah 53? Where it says, you know, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied and so forth? Yes, absolutely. So when the psalmist here says, and in his word I do hope, he was believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the Word. In other words, he was believing that God would absolutely perform what he has promised. How exactly, with all the details, that was going to happen? When Psalm 130 was written, they wouldn't have known mentally. But spiritually, with eyes of faith, they would have absolutely, they were resting in the work of redemption that God would perform. So they had the same faith we have. And they had the same confession that we have. So Jesus Christ is the Word. Alright. All things, and I won't revisit these verses next time, because we could stay on this for years, but I want to lay this groundwork. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, we know what that means, right? It means that Jesus Christ was with the Creator and was the Creator of all things. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Isn't that remarkable? Now there in Hebrews chapter 11, it uses a small W. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So absolutely, that means that by faith, by gift of faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's how we understand that everything that was created by God. In other words, that his word was powerful and effective. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And what did he do? What was the first thing he did? Why, he separated the light from the darkness. And how did he do this? By his word. Word is equivalent with power, is equivalent with effectiveness, is equivalent with sovereign control, with absolute sovereignty over everything. I'm telling everything evil and everything good. Jesus Christ created this creation for the purpose of coming to it and being crucified by sinners. He created the sinners that crucified him. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. You see what John's doing? John's laying the foundation. In him was life. Here's another one. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you think Jesus could have made the darkness comprehend him? Didn't it just say that he was in the beginning and created? He's God, and then he created all things. If the darkness doesn't comprehend him, is that outside of his creation? Somehow outside of his sovereign control? Did he create the darkness? When God created light, was there darkness before light? Sounds philosophical, doesn't it? Well, there wasn't. There was nothing but God. There wasn't even darkness. I can't explain that, but that's what the Bible says. And so God also created the darkness, the opposite of light. You think that the Lord Jesus Christ in sovereign control, and God in sovereign, and Holy Spirit in sovereign control over the darkness? The reason why there is darkness is so that the light will be made manifest. The reason why there is light is so that the darkness will be made manifest. If you can make manifest darkness. Jesus is the light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here's the last thing I want to say. Right now. So we know he's God. We know he's the Word. We know he's the Creator, talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? In no way, talking about Jesus Christ, in any way diminishes the Father or the Son. Excuse me, or the Spirit. Absolutely not. In fact, it only elevates the Father and the Son and glorifies the Father and the Spirit. Away with this thinking that somehow being too centered on Christ in the truth is somehow a denigration of God the Father and God the Spirit. It is an exalting of God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Son says himself, when we read in John chapter 12, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. A lot of people saw him, but they didn't see him. A lot of people saw him in eyes of darkness, but they didn't see the Father. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That means that the Holy Spirit has regenerated your heart and your eyes, and you see Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who propitiated the sins of all of God's elect. Everyone and God's promise is certain and sure. And you've seen that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you believe something that you didn't believe before. And it destroyed what you believed before. And you believe it now. And you testify to it. And you hold fast to it. And you deny everything that came before. Then you've seen the Son. And oh, by the way, you've seen the Father. So we see that he's created all things. We see that he is the light. He says that in John 12. And lastly, he is the life. Life. Why? What does that mean? I am the light. He is, he says, in him was life, and life was light of men. In him was life. That means, and John is saying very, very groundwork, there is no life outside of God. No life outside of Christ and the work of Christ. There is absolutely no life. There is zero life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit convicts a sinner of the work of God in Christ. There's no life. He comes into the world and there is no life. He comes into this creation. Doesn't say, I am part of the life. Speaking now, John doesn't say in him was life, and life was light of men. He's not talking about the fact that he's part of life and that there's life in this creation in the terms of human being regeneration life, you know, in this creation, apart from him. He's saying there is no life apart from him. He says, in him was life. That means when he came into the world, Simeon, who was in the temple, these are the ones we know of, Anna or Hannah in the temple, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. But, I'm saying what we can tell from Scripture, okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph, the shepherds, and others. We don't need to speculate and go on. Point is, anyone that was alive at that time, or anyone that had been alive, spiritually alive, from the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, David, on and on and on and on. And everyone who will be made regenerate, who are born enemies of God and dead in trespasses and sin, anyone throughout the rest of creation until this creation is rolled up like a scroll and the elements burn with feverish heat. If there is any life from beginning to end in this creation, it's in Christ. In him was life. Now he created everything, didn't he? And he created the darkness. So guess what? There's a lot of people physically alive who are part of darkness and they have no life because they're not in him. Because only in him is life. So why does someone believe that their goodness or their life, when I say their goodness, I mean a relative goodness, or their life. In other words, you hear it all day. You know, you have a life to live. It's your life. Live it. It's your life. Live it. Go live it. You know? Do what you want. It's yours. You own it. You own your life. It's live it to the fullest. Go for the gusto. You only have 70, 80 years maybe, and who knows. Then stay in the moment. You know? Like, just focus on and everything that you can possibly get out of this existence because it's all you got. It's yours. And you own it. And no one else can take that from you. Whoops. Why do people act like my life is my life? Why do people think that if they do believe in a God, any God, small g, why do they think that they can solve their sin problem essentially based upon something that they can do? And I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because they think they're alive. Because they think they have the power of life. Because they think they have the prerogative and the right to life. Because they think that they have the ability to bring life to themselves. But wait a minute. If you already have life, under the assumption that you have the ability to bring life to yourself, why would you bring life to yourself? You already have it. And so you don't know that you have no life. Yet you aspire after more of what you already have. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, any idea of some graduation, this goes right to the idea of being regenerated in a lie, of how the atonement, where the atonement happened and how it happened, and then sort of growing into a proper knowledge is the same idea, that I had life, I was able, what was presented to me was the ability to bring more life to myself, and now I'm going to grow into the idea that I really didn't have life, but I really didn't have life, and I don't know which one, did I have life or not? No, it says in him is life. Why does someone believe that their goodness or their life or their relationship to God is in their control? They believe that because they believe they have life and they have the power of life. That's why they believe it. And that's what we believe. Naturally. Because they believe that they have life in themselves or that they have the power of getting it or the power of maintaining it. That's what they believe. That's what all darkness believes. All darkness believes that it's not darkness. All darkness believes that it's got life. That's what John is doing. John is saying there's no life. There's only eternal judgment and condemnation. Because they have not believed already. He is the God, he is the Word, he is a creator. He is light. He is life. Think about this. Sometimes this can sound very philosophical, I know. I'm only repeating what John wrote here. I'm trying to explain what it means. But there's nothing more practical in the life of a Christian, in the life of a regenerate person, and there is nothing more powerful in the life of a Christian. There's nothing more miraculous in the heart of a person who does not know life and who is blind and is in darkness, that they would see, like the man in John chapter 9. There's nothing more powerful than the work of the Holy Spirit in converting a sinner from death to life. To creating a new heart and a new mind. To recreate something. To be part of the new creation. There's nothing more powerful than that. And that is what John is talking about in the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel has everything to do with the Son of God who comes into this world as God, as light, as life, as creator, as redeemer, as atoner, as the ground, the means by which God reconciles sinners to himself. As you live your life this week, we'll bring more words of we could say how these things affect our life, but as you live your life this week, don't think your life is your life. If that's what you really basically think, then you know nothing of Christ. And you are under the condemnation of God. Your life is not your life. Your life is God's. You won't submit to that if you don't believe the gospel. You'll be in rebellion to the day you die, physically. And you will enter into eternal death. The Christian soberly reflects on the fact that I have been purchased. And I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am a slave to righteousness. My life is not my own. And I don't get to choose what commands I keep and what commands I don't. I don't get to live my life. I don't get to instruct my children that their life is their life. I don't get to decide who my brother and sister is because it's my life. I don't get to, I don't have the freedom to just go sin because my sins have been atoned for because it's my life. It's not your life. I struggle with this. Right? I want it to be my life. May God chasten. May He discipline. May He bring the greatest difficulty that we could endure in this life to the end that we would understand it is not our life, His life. I am His. If you don't live that way, you don't know the gospel. You don't know the gospel. You think, if you don't live that way as a rule, if you live just that, just you confess the gospel, it's wonderful, and yada yada yada. But I will live my life the way I choose. You don't know the gospel. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. May we be disciplined. May I be disciplined in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the word. Thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. You could have assigned us, You could have predestined us to everlasting destruction. And You would have been right to do so. But You have shown mercy because You are merciful. You have shown grace because You are gracious. And You have in Yourself borne the wrath in the person of Jesus Christ that I deserve, that we deserve. May our lives be increasingly conformed to the image of Your Son by growth in grace and knowledge. May You be honored through our deeds, through our words, through our confession, through our service, through our love. May You be honored. In the name of Jesus Christ.